Bibles open at Matthew chapter 15. Let's pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, these words of Jesus, we pray that you would do a miracle in our hearts this morning. You would make the dead live. That you would give us new hearts. Hearts wanting to obey you. Hearts wanting to worship you. Hearts wanting to put you first. To then love others as ourselves. Pray that through your Spirit you would change our hearts this morning. Amen. Getting to the heart of things. Keeping our Bibles open. It's last Tuesday, the 31st of October, marked the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. During a time when the church was full of fear and superstition, ritual and traditions. On the 31st of October, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses, his long list of recommended changes, on the church door at Wittenberg. A few years earlier, Martin Luther had become a monk after being caught in a thunderstorm, knocked to the ground by a bolt of lightning. He cried out, "St. Anne, save me and I'll become a monk." His father wasn't too happy about that. He wanted him to become a lawyer. But Martin was a good monk. But no matter how long he spent in prayer on his knees, or how many times he went to Mass or fasted or whipped his body, he simply couldn't find peace. Actually found him passed out on the floor of his cell after 3 days of not eating or drinking. He took things to such an extent, trying to get himself right with God. But he could not find peace. Instead, the more Luther did, the more aware he became of his own sinfulness and his complete inability to find peace with God through his own efforts. Until in 1515, reading Romans chapter 1, the righteous will live by faith, he suddenly understood what the church had lost sight of. We're saved not by what we do, made righteous not by what we do, only through faith in Jesus and his dying on the cross for our sins. Luther said straight away, I felt myself born anew and to have gone through open doors into paradise. So traditions of the church had become an obstacle to people coming to God. And the same was true in Jesus' day as religious leaders now travel 194 kilometres from Jerusalem to Galilee to ask Jesus why his disciples don't wash their hands. Are you serious? I can't help wondering about this. I'm wondering whether at the miracle of the 5,000, you know, when Jesus fed the 5,000, that as Jesus did that, took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and the disciples handed it all that people saw on that day was that the disciples hadn't washed their hands and they run down to Jerusalem and squeal. Verses 1 and 2, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Scientists in London recently discovered that the average computer keyboard has 150 times the accepted levels of bacteria, 5 times more than the average toilet seat. Hands up, who wants to join the technology team? They concluded that as well as disinfecting your keyboard, hand washing is the single best, cheapest and most effective way to limit your exposure to potentially dangerous bacteria. But these ritual hand washings of the Pharisees had little to do with hygiene, but were all about spiritual purity. They literally believed that cleanliness was next to godliness, that Israel would literally be saved if everyone kept themselves pure on the outside. If everyone washed their hands every day, God would save them. So on top of the Old Testament rules for washing, over the years they created a whole bunch of new traditions, new bathing regulations for everybody. Some of these are listed in Mark chapter 7. never eating without a ceremonial hand washing, always washing your hands after going to Chermside shops, always washing cups, jugs and kettles, not after you use them, but before you use them. It's hard enough washing your dishes anyway, isn't it? After you use them, but they had to wash them beforehand. Goodness me. But worse, they believed that by this constant ceremonial washing, they were spiritually clean before God. And Jesus is letting the side down. Jesus throws it back in their faces. These traditions of the elders are nothing but disobedience of God's word, hypocrisy and useless worship. Verses 3 to 6. Jesus replied, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." And Jesus doesn't hold back. "How dare you criticize me for breaking man-made rules when you're breaking God's law for the sake of your traditions?" Yeah, one thing that's good to know about the Presbyterian Church of Australia is that the Bible, the Word of God, as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is our supreme standard. It is our highest authority. What I or anyone else speaks from up the front on any Sunday or in our home groups won't always be perfect, but it can be checked and questioned by you as you compare it with what the Bible says. The Bible is our supreme authority as a church and for our lives. It is what we live by. It's God's perfect and living word breathed out for us. Even the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is this brilliantly written A to Z summary of what we believe, nutted out by 151 egghead theologians in the 1640s by people like Leslie. It is called our subordinate standard. It's our subordinate standard. It's the supreme standard. The Confession of Faith is our subordinate standard, because even that isn't perfect. That's true, isn't it, Leslie? Even that isn't perfect. He taught me all this stuff. You're responsible if I get this wrong. But it's subordinate to the Bible. God's word trumps everything. And the Bible says, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you." Honoring and caring for your parents is an important responsibility. Jesus even reminds them from Exodus chapter 21 that anyone who curses their father or mother must be put to death. That's what the Old Testament had said. But the Pharisees had found a loophole. They'd found a way to get around God's law and still look good by devising a tradition that if you took the money set aside to care for your parents in their old age and you dedicated that money to God, sorry, Mum and Dad, that money is now God's money. You could hold on to that money and avoid using it for your parents at all. You could totally neglect your mum and dad, never have to mow their lawns or support them financially in retirement or have them over for Christmas, and still look spiritual. But in allowing their tradition to trump God's word, there's tradition, there's God's word, it's what they were doing. They were doing the exact opposite of what God's word required. They might have looked good on the outside, but they were rotten to the core. And when we claim to obey God but do the exact opposite, there's only one word for us. Verses 7 to 9. "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Hypocrite is a Greek word meaning actor. It's someone who wears a mask. And these Pharisees were actors. They were people pretending to honor God, to honor and love God, while all along their hearts were far from him. See, what Isaiah wrote fits these guys perfectly. The age-old problem of being religious but failing to obey God and love other people. This is a major theme of the Bible, Isaiah chapter 1. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Stop doing wrong and learn to do right. Hosea chapter 6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. See, God cares much more about integrity than religious performance. As Don Carson so bluntly puts it, the religion of the Bible is more about character than choirs, more about real transformation than religious traditions, more about God and the gospel than about glitz. God wants us to stop acting and start loving and obeying. And being Israel's leaders, they haven't only deceived themselves, but they're misleading the whole country. So Jesus warns the crowd, verses 10 and 11, listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. What comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Whether your hands are clean or dirty this morning, doesn't affect your relationship with God. What we eat also doesn't make us unclean. Sure, eating cronuts for breakfast may not be the wisest nutritional choice. Just as eating without washing your hands after playing with Rascals the dog might also be gross. Neither of these will affect your relationship with God. What does affect our relationship with God and other people? It's not what we put into our mouths, but it's what comes out of our mouths. It's our sinful words, our attitudes, and our behaviours. It's not genuinely loving God and loving other people that pollutes us. Israel's leaders were blind guides about to be removed because the solution to our uncleanness could never be found in human rituals, only by Jesus purifying our very hearts. Verses 15 to 20. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. Don't you get it? That what you eat doesn't affect your relationship with God, but simply passes through you. Even that old digestive myth that every grain of pepper you've ever eaten is still inside you simply isn't true. Have you heard that one? Yeah. It is all eventually expelled into the sewer. The sewer is the word that Jesus uses here. But it's what comes out of our hearts that matters. What comes out of our hearts that affects our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. It's not what we eat or how many times we shower. It's what we say and do and think that shows the true state of our hearts. Verses 19 and 20. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. See, our hearts are where the problem lies. There's a problem at the very core of who we are that no amount of soap or water, no number of rituals and religious traditions are ever going to fix. It's what Luther found out, the hard way. The problem goes much deeper than that, and so it needs a more drastic solution. Every one of us has rejected God's word as our supreme authority. Our very hearts are turned against God and his ways. And the whole Bible explains that we cannot rescue ourselves through our own efforts or self-sufficiency or intelligence. But we mustn't get disheartened, because Jesus came to give us new hearts. Our only chance of lasting change is found in him. This is why, as a church, we don't offer a system or a set of principles to follow. We offer the solution to the root cause of every problem. It's the only solution that will get to the very heart of things and restore our relationship with God. We offer Jesus. The kids' song, it's all about Jesus. We hold out at the good news that at the cross, Jesus conquered sin on our behalf. This is how Paul can write in Colossians. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Make sure no one takes you captive through any other philosophy or tradition, because the deep issue of our sinful hearts cannot be fixed any other way except by Jesus. He is the only answer. To all our problems, Jesus is the only answer. At the cross, Jesus did it all. And instead of ritual and traditions, he willingly offers us heart-transforming, life-altering grace. Any other answer will prove hollow and deceptive. But when we stop trying to find solutions elsewhere, but genuinely turn to Jesus in repentance, please forgive me. Jesus, I ask you to be my King, boss of my life. He forgives all our sins, nailing them to the cross, reconciling us to God at that very moment. We are God's children. And then he doesn't just leave us without the power to change, but he gives us his Holy Spirit, God living in us, restoring us to now live for the purpose that we were made for. Worship, obedient love, and service. He gives us the power to do that, to live God's way. I love how Paul Tripp describes it in his book that we've got a copy of in our bookstall, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. A great book. He says, this is where the message gets most exciting. Jesus is saying, because I have come, lasting heart change can take place. Yes, the world is terribly broken, but the King has come, bringing the power and glory of his kingdom with him. The Pharisees got the order wrong. They focused on externals without sorting out their hearts, what was on the inside. They focused on external ceremonial purification in order to try to purify the inside of them, which they couldn't do. But even before we attend to the externals, even our behaviors, we have to deal with the heart issue, where our wrong behaviors stem from. We need to get the order right. Start with your hearts. Ask Jesus to forgive you. And then right behavior will follow. Later in chapter 3, Jesus rebukes them again. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Unfortunately, it doesn't work this way with our dishes at home. But it does with our hearts when we come to Jesus. When we get our hearts right with God, the inside, clean the inside, asking God to forgive us, then the outside will also become clean. Our actions will follow. Ezekiel prophesied this. I will give you a new heart. Put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and then move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Get the inside clean through Jesus and the outside will follow. None of us are clean before God. None of us obey his word to the letter. Jesus is the only one who had any right to criticize others without being in some way a hypocrite himself. He's the only one. We all need new hearts, and only through Jesus can our hearts be washed clean. Even next Sunday, as we celebrate 130 years, let's not forget why we exist as a church. Why we're even holding this event. Why we're inviting everyone and putting things in letterboxes. Everything that we're doing and buying chickens. Lots of chickens. If you want to know how you can help, please speak to us after morning tea. There's lots more to do. A few more salads we need. We're catering for about 130 people. Why have we even asked Glenn Holmberg, an evangelist, to speak? It is to show them Jesus. It's an opportunity to talk about Jesus, the only solution for our wayward hearts. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we ask for your forgiveness this morning. We pray that you would deal with our very hearts, the core of who we are. That we would stop being self-sufficient, trying to get ourselves right by our own efforts. And instead, we would surrender ourselves to you. Dear God, forgive me. Forgive me for not obeying your word, for loving your word as I should, your revelation to us. Forgive me for not loving you, my Creator, and other people as myself. Forgive me for my sins. Dear Lord, wash me clean because Jesus died to set me free. Then, dear Lord, we pray that you would send us your Spirit as you promised to for everyone who believes. That you would, now that you've given us new hearts, dear Lord, able to obey you, then help us to change those things where we're not loving you as we should, or obeying you as we should, or loving other people as we should. For the things we do and the things we don't do, please forgive us, dear Lord. Help us to look to Jesus, the only solution for our wayward hearts. Thank you for sending us the solution. Amen. We're now going to stand and sing our final song together. Please join us for a cup of tea and coffee downstairs in the community centre.